We know that Daniel was taken as captive with his few friends. May have been several, but our focus right now is on he and his three friends that were taken captive. And you remember that they purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves, that they were going to not just be, because they were in a different place where maybe people didn't know them, they weren't going to get caught up in just the delicacies of the land and the goodies that were there, but that they were going to keep their eyes on the Lord and that they were going to stay focused as followers of God. And so they knew that God was present with them no matter where they were, that God was with them. And a great thing for us to remember, that wherever we go, the Lord goes with us. He dwells within us as Christians, and that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, he's there with us. And so that brings about, I believe, a holiness in our life, something that causes us to be more set apart to his purpose and his plan. And so we noticed that, and that they were going to be kind of under this training for a few years to where they were going to learn to be really serve kind of before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and kind of really a lot of times maybe even Daniel's the kind of guy that maybe would be someone who would take in, and there'd be guests from foreign lands, and they would kind of be people that were around for those kind of occasions too. And so now we kind of pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." Nebuchadnezzar, now this is roughly about 3 years since they've been in there, and they've probably had most of their training now, Daniel and his friends. The king has this dream, but he's not going to tell, as we go on to find out, what the dream specifically was. But he wants the interpretation, but he's going to challenge the magicians and these sorcerers, these people that would be kind of maybe the prophets in some kind of a worldly way, so to speak. He wanted to get information from them. But it is possible that he was trying to test them a little bit to find out, you know, if they're going to change their tune or really whether how valid this really is. This, when we pick it up in verse 4, this is written in Aramaic from verse 4 all the way through the end of chapter 7. The other parts are written in Hebrew. So one is dealing specifically with the Gentiles and the rule and reign of the Gentiles. And then as you go in and you hit the end of chapter 7, you start up with chapter 8, now he starts writing dealing with then the nation Israel again. And so he writes it in Hebrew. This guy had no doubt some words we even find in here are from Greek. Some words were found in a couple of different languages. But again, he was the kind of guy that was around a lot of these different people. Amazingly enough, in his interaction, and he had a real keen mind, was able to master some of these different languages, was able to use that. But it is interesting, I think, that this really deals, these from chapter 2, verse 4, through chapter 7, deals with the rulers of the Gentile powers and that were going to come into rule. And it's written then in really what would be the Gentile language of the time, the Aramaic. So as we go on, this is written in that, and it's just a sideline note. So he's going to try and want to find out what the dream is. He's anxious to know about it. He's gone to sleep, and his sleep is troubled. This is where you lay down, and you go to sleep. You're trying to go to sleep, Or you doze a little bit and you wake up and then your wheels start turning again. You know what that's like sometimes? You wake up in the middle of the night, your wheels start turning. It's hard to go back to sleep. You start thinking about, wow, you know, wonder how that's going to play out. You know, wonder how that's going to come together. You know, you start thinking about things and your sleep's troubled. This is where the king was at. He was kind of, you know, he's been doing this for maybe a year, kind of starting into his second year now. And he's just starting to think about things. We find out as we go through what he's thinking about. But he's challenging the people who should maybe in, again, the secular world or the worldly world, you know, these people should have insight. This is the desire. He's anxious about it. He's kind of troubled by it. He lost sleep over it, and he's interested in the interpretation. The Chaldeans tell him, O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. This is the first time they say that. Then the king answered and said to them, to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. So, if you guys can't tell me what the dream was and its interpretation, you're dust, basically. You know, I'm going to do away with you. You'd think that would be a pretty powerful motivator in and of itself. But he goes on and says, however, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. So he kind of gives the negative, and then he gives the positive, little positive, prompting to get him to do something. Listen, there's verse 7, their response again. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. I was like, man, didn't you hear me the first time? I said, we aren't doing it that way, is kind of what he's really going to push the point. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me. Before me, till the time has changed. Circumstances change, situations change. So they start saying one thing, circumstances change, now they're going to say something different. He says, hey, ma'am, we're done with that. You know, I want to know, therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. In other words, if he just says something, how does he really, really wants to know what this is all about. That's part of what it is that's driving him. And he doesn't, it doesn't seem, trust them really. Because if he says something to them, then they could just kind of tell him anything. So he's saying, no, if you really have insight into this, there's no reason why you wouldn't have insight into what the dream was to begin with. So he's really wanting some clarity, wanting to be clear even with these guys. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. In other words, they're giving themselves an out. The only way is, you know, some gods could do this, but, you know, we're not that, so. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave, because he knew they were dancing with him about this. You know, they weren't really, really coming clean. And for this reason, the king was very angry, very furious, and gave his command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So all these guys will be done. You know, you understand, these guys are on his payroll. Okay, that's part of the deal. These guys get paid, they get to hang out, live in cool places and everything. They're all part of the package deal with the kingdom. And now he's wanting something from them, but he wants it to be kind of more sure that it's valid. So he's come up with this idea how to validate it. And now they're not going to run with him. They're not really going to do this. And so he says, you know, this isn't right. So, you know, cut down the payroll, I guess, a little bit. And so the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Because, remember, they were being trained to be these guys that were going to be kind of in positions of authority within the kingdom and kind of be those type of people. Within the kingdom, and so now they're after them too. Then, with counsel and wisdom, verse 14, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. He wanted to say, "Hey, listen, give us a little bit of time to, you know, get to seek some answers on this, and then we'll proceed. So Daniel, what does Daniel do? He doesn't get on the phone and start calling around asking all his buddies about it. He gets together with his brothers in the Lord and wants to pray. He wants to get guidance and direction from the Lord. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven." We do find that visions and dreams are prevalent both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We do find that God speaks to his people through this means, both Old Testament and New Testament. Visions, dreams. We see Joseph, an example, who had God spoke to his heart through dreams, remember, and led them out into gotten the Jesus away from before they were killing all the kids. And, you know, then also we find Paul, remember when we were going through Acts, God spoke to him through vision and, you know, through a night vision. I'm not saying that that's an extremely prevalent thing. That's not my point in this. And I'm not saying that we should necessarily seek that or not seek that. That's not the point. The point is that God does use these means to reveal things to us at times. When I was going through this, I started really pondering in my mind, man, if I ever really had real spiritually significant dreams, you know, I've probably had one that I can remember specifically that had spiritual things to do with it. That had to do with like a situation where there had been a real involved kind of a violation type thing, and you know, had realized, you know, God had revealed through a dream to me what that was about and who that was and it ended up going out that way. That's the only one I can come up with in my heart and mind that I remember that was of any spiritual significance at all. My wife has had spiritual dreams that have played out. But we find it both Old Testament, New Testament. I do believe that it's real. I don't think we should discount that. I'm very cautious with this sort of thing because, you know, you can start getting silly about it and you just want to be real careful, real guarded in it. But I wouldn't personally discount things. We make huge errors in our society, especially because of our educational base and stuff. It's easy for us to miss the Spirit's work. I just go back to that trip that I made down into the southern part of Mexico, in Chiapas, where the people were being persecuted, the Christians were being real persecuted, and we were going in to just kind of see what could be done to help or what was going on. So we'd gone down kind of representing a group, and we were wanting to see what the Lord would have. And I've shared this a little bit with you, but it's relevant to this tonight. We had sat down to eat dinner with, he's now the governor, but he was the senator at the time, who was a Christian. He's one of the only guys that's involved in government in Mexico and the whole country that's really a born-again believer. You know, there just aren't any down there. This guy, when we were talking with him, you know, he said, well, they love the Christians that are run out of their communities at gunpoint. They don't have it. This is a third world, okay? This is out in the highlands, like Mayan Indians. And they don't have anything. And they're run out, you know, at gunpoint and told to leave. And so, I mean, family members and everything are just separated. And just, it's awful what goes on. And they set up these little, we went through and visited the villages. They set up these little communities, you know, and they name them these, you know, the awesome biblical names, you know, Bethlehem and all these different cool names. They name their little communities where they're run out to. And they just start gathering up tin or whatever they can to, you know, build these little lean-to hut things. And we were saying, well, gosh, you know, what can we do? So we're talking about sending them, you know, supplies or trying to get stuff up to them. And the senator just goes, he goes, well, you know, the only thing is they're going to take whatever you give them and they're going to build their, you know, church first. They're going to build a place for the, where they can gather like this to worship the Lord together. So you got to know that whatever you're going to give them, it won't go to their immediate family first. You got to know that that's their priority, because their identification, their identity is in their gathering together. That's their identity. So they take care of that first, and then if there's anything left over, they start trying to take care of themselves. But then, you know, I start feeling pretty broke up, you know, inside myself. I'm thinking, you know, these guys have great priorities, and their hearts are in the right place, and, you know, my wheels are really starting to spin. And because I'd seen their conditions, you know, how they were living, and that's like, wow, you're kidding. And then you're talking with some of the people, and you're finding out the kind of miracles, the things that God's doing, the healings, the provision, the protection, divine protection. You know, people come in and, you know, and start shooting, but nobody gets shot, you know? I mean, you know, just wild things that are going on. And you know, I started thinking, well, boy, who's really better off? I don't want to touch this thing. You know, leave them alone. Gosh, they're seeing the Lord really move in awesome, powerful ways. You know, here we're trying to, you know, give them some material things, you know, and they're just getting blessed beyond belief. So it's a different perspective, because, see, they have nothing. And they're totally reliant upon God. They're not trying to dig through their change drawer to go drive through someplace to get something to eat. That's not their struggle. You get what I'm saying? So it's a totally different perspective. They're totally, absolutely reliant and dependent upon God. So I thought, you know, who needs to learn what from whom? You know, is what I figured, you know. So that was what I gleaned from that particular trip. And I think that sometimes, because some people say, well, how come we don't see certain things happening in the United States, you know, the way that, well, this could be part of it. Because we've become so self-reliant that it's easy for us to be blocked from really dependency on the living God. Now that may last for a little while. I don't know how long that's going to last. That may not last forever in the United States either. You know, we may see a time where we're really challenged again. I don't know. But I know that it's important for us to live in the reliance of the Lord and trust of the Lord, and that dreams and visions, both Old Testament, New Testament, God does use those to speak to us. I don't think because you have that, you're more spiritual than somebody who hasn't had that. You know what I mean? I know I've talked with people that, you know, hey, I really saw this coming to pass and this and that. And wow, really, you know, and I just tuck them away. Anytime I hear something like that, I just tuck it away. And I wait to see what the Lord brings to pass in it. And it's wonderful to watch God move in those ways. So Daniel, this secret, or this dream and the interpretation of the dream was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. But Daniel, what did he do? You know, they went into prayer about it. They sought the Lord. The Lord spoke to his heart. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. That was his response. He just was excited about what the Lord had revealed to him. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. What's interesting here is verses 20 through 23 contain roughly 15 different scriptural quotations. 15 different scriptural quotations. We get a little insight into this guy's life. Remember when we went through Nehemiah, we kind of found some of the characteristics of who God uses, and you know, what type of individual, you know, does God use? Now, God uses the anybodies and everybodies, right? But there are characteristics, you know, things that are found, a thread that's woven in and amongst. And it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done, but when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, we give ourselves over to God, God will use the anybodies and everybodies in miraculous ways, powerful ways, awesome ways. Divine appointments happen for every one of us, every day, if we're listening and watching. And God will take the most mundane tasks and turn them into something wonderful. First thing we find about Daniel, one of the first characteristics we found was in chapter 1, verse 8. And we mentioned it earlier, that he purposed in his heart. So he was a man of commitment. He was an individual who was committed to the things of God and committed to his God and committed to his relationship with God. He was a man of commitment. Remember, we found that same kind of thing about Nehemiah. He didn't mess around. He was sincere. He was serious about what he was doing. We see the same thing with Paul. You know, we see the same thing with Peter. We see the same thing with John. We see the same thing with people like us. If we'll aspire to follow after these things and purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves or to violate the relationship that we have with the Lord. He was a man of commitment. The next thing we find is verses 17 and 18 in chapter 2 that we just read, was he was a man of prayer. He was focused on prayer. He wanted to hear from the Lord, and he was a person who sought after the Lord. He had a struggle or a tough situation. He didn't try and go fix it himself. He sought guidance and direction from the Lord. He was a man of prayer. And then he was a man who sought God's word, after God's word. He was someone who was familiar with the word, as we find with these different quotations that were part of the Old Testament scriptures that he had, and he was tuned in and used that in his praise back and adoration back to the Lord. You know? And so as we saturate our lives in the word, then as even in our personal life and prayer and everything, that's what we're going to start being able to give back. You know, and reflect back on, because it's so descriptive of our heart. It is interesting, I mentioned just a few of the different characters in the Bible, but these are characteristics of a person that God uses. Commitment, somebody who's committed to the Lord, somebody who's prayerful, and somebody who's in the Word. Isn't that great? You know, I believe this is true not only about a person, but I think it's true about a body. I think it's true about a congregation of believers. You see, that we want to be committed. Not only as individuals, it starts with us as individuals, doesn't it? We talk about revival that way. It always starts with one person, you know. It starts with us, each one of us as individual. And then from there, you know, it will be a part of the core of our congregation and our gathering, that we would be like this. That's why I find these things so fascinating, so wonderful for us, that we can start to see, okay, so that these are earmarks, or these are identification points of a person who's really sincere about following after the Lord. and who really wants to be used by God. We can say we want to be used by God, but if we want to be used by, are we willing to really seek after these kind of guidelines, so to speak, or this kind of a lifestyle? Isn't that great? Great things for us to mark out in our lives. We want to be used by the Lord. Let's let him use us, but let's see what he'll do with people set apart like this. You look at Daniel, young guy, remember? What's, 14 to 17 years old, maybe? So now he's maybe, 17 to 20 years old. And he's being brought before the king. He says, man, you know what? Give us a little bit of time. He trusts, he believed God would speak to him. Give us some time. We'll hear from the Lord. And then he praises God because God spoke to him, revealed this. Not only for himself, but the other people are going to live too. The ones that haven't been killed yet. They're going to live too. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Do you sense a hint, even, of hesitation in his voice? God has ministered something to him, and he moves forward on what God has spoken to his heart. God has ministered to him, and he moves on it. He's not hesitant. What did Paul tell Timothy? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God's given to us. Not the spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can be sure that we're sure in Jesus Christ. Now, if it might be maybe my idea, I'm going to be kind of hesitant. God, trust me. That's self-confidence. That doesn't work out. Not on anything that I've been a part of anyway. It doesn't go good. But confidence in God is a whole other thing, isn't it? We can confidently say, hey, it is so important for you to open your life to Jesus Christ. I can't give you tomorrow. I can't guarantee that you'll even have tomorrow. But I know one thing for sure, that if you will open your heart up to Jesus Christ, he'll come into your life and he'll make your heart his home and he will give you new life. All your sins will be forgiven. You'll be washed and cleansed and you'll be a new person in Jesus Christ. We can confidently say that to anyone who will open their life up to the Lord and receive Jesus Christ. We don't have to, I'm not sure if it's going to work out for you, man, but, kind of help me out a little bit. No way. It didn't just work for you. It works. Period. It works. Is there any other hope for our society? Is there any other possible idea that's a remedy for our society and the sin that has caused us to be what we are today as a society? Is there any other hope? People say, well, how come you aren't more aggressive politically? How come you aren't more this? How come you aren't more that? Because that's not what God's called me to do. God's called me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to teach his word. Not to do any of that other stuff. I'm not saying that any of that stuff's wrong in and of itself. But I believe, with all my heart, I believe this, that if you get to the heart, that actions are changed because an inward attitude has been adjusted. If I give my life to Jesus Christ, I no longer want to do the things that I used to want to do. I don't want to party anymore. I'm not missing anything. I'm enjoying being in the presence of the living God every day. I don't want any of the other things. I don't sense even a hint of hesitation with Daniel here. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Now you got to understand, he was the most powerful ruler ever. Because see, there weren't just laws in law books that people were bound to. He was the law. What he said is what happened. He said, cut their head, done. You'll find as we go through Daniel, you'll find that some of the different governments worked a little bit differently. They were bound to they couldn't change. their decrees. Once the decree went, it became law, and even the king couldn't change that. But with Nebuchadnezzar, it was different. He was the most powerful ever. He spoke it, it was done. So this is who he's going to stand in front of, is my point. But see, he's not trusting him. He's trusting the living God. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him. You got to figure, Arioch probably knows a lot of these people that he's wiping out, Now, Arioch's an interesting fellow. If we look at him here, notice what he says. I have found a man of the captives of Judah. Daniel went and said to him, hey, listen, I got the attention. Oh, I found this guy, king. I found a guy that can help you out. This guy's still selling himself. Who will make known to the king the interpretation. Good for you, Arioch. You had a lot to do with it. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Because he said, I don't want just the dream, the interpretation. And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, cannot declare to the king. He says, those guys, they can't tell you. These are so great. What a great Bible study, just to spend the rest of your life looking at the butt gods in your Bible, Really. But there is a God in heaven. What a great statement. Sometimes when I counsel with people, we're all like this. I've been through some deep, deep heartache and struggle before, and I understand. Sometimes, man, you just want someone to just tell me what to do, kind of a thing. I don't know how to fix this, that kind of a thing. And it's just where you're just distraught in yourself, and you want things to be right, and you just know they're not right. You don't know how to get them right, and you just want, especially maybe men are more this way. I'm not sure. I really don't know because I'm not a girl. But, I'll do it. Just tell me what to do kind of a thing. But, it's not always that easy, is it, guys? Yeah. It's not always that simple. Some things go on, you just can't fix them that easy. It's just distraught. And I've found that oftentimes when I'll share with people, I'll say, I'm not really sure why God's allowed this situation. I'm not really sure why this struggle. I'm not sure exactly what's going on. But I know, and then here comes the but gods, but I know God knows. And I know God knows exactly what you're going through. And I share about the high priest, And I share about our friend Jesus, who's acquainted with our griefs and sufferings, That's all I've got, you guys. That's all you've got. We don't have a quick fix. We have Jesus Christ that changes lives. That's what we have to offer. The but gods. That's what we have. We can't tell them, here's the miracle plan. You do this, 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 and you mix this with this, and then this, and you put this on you, and then you go sit in ashes and do this. It just doesn't work that way. The heartache's real, and the compassion, we want to have that compassion for one another. We want to say, man, I hurt with you, but God loves you, and I know he's going to see you through this. I don't know how. I don't know what way it's going to come together. God can do it, but there is a God in heaven. Isn't that great? But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions upon your of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass. Now we're finding out, remember, he was troubled. He was stirring around, he couldn't rest, he couldn't think. This is what was bugging him. What's going to happen? About what would come to pass. So we find in verse 28 that it's a prophetic dream. This is prophetic. What will be in the latter days? We start finding keys, to some of the prophecy things. This is a prophetic dream. He was troubled about what would come to pass after this. After his rule and reign, what's going to happen then? What's going to come down? And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. So now we're starting to find, well, this is how it's going to come down. This is what's going to happen. So here's the dream. No, not quite yet. Verse 30. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. He goes, I just want this. God wants to reveal this. That's the purpose. Not because he's got some better ticket in, you see? You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image, this great image whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This is the dream. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and clay, bronze and silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. You remember, they'd throw up, you know, the grain, you know, inside, it's kind of like it's husk, and they'd throw up this stuff, and the grain weighs more. You know, you get a little breeze going, the grain weighs a little more. You throw it up, the chaff blows away, the grain comes down. And so they're just saying the little leftover stuff, that was, this is what happened. It just blew away just like that. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. So now we get into its interpretation. So he tells him the dream. Now he's going to tell him the interpretation of the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. I want to make sure you were reading. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. So, we know the head of gold now is King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. We're sure of that. No questions. Now, but after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. So it's part of that, partly of that, but not totally. Just as you saw the iron mixed with clay. So they're not totally bonded together, but they're part of one another. We'll get into that in just a second. And as the toes were of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. So 65 years later, we start finding out, as it starts playing out, the chest and arms of silver represent the Medo-Persian Empire, which we know that came to pass. The belly of bronze, a Grecian kingdom. The legs of iron, Eastern and Western Roman empires. Now, since then, there has been no other world, you know, rulers, you know, no other world empires, right? There's no other groups that have ruled the world like they have. None. But the feet and the toes, you know, the toes is kind of a, this is where it gets interesting, because we also find, remember, as we go on, we have to read ahead, but I'm just going to give you a little snippet of what's ahead, is you find a similar dream, similar interpretation of a dream, of the 10 horns that come out. And they represent these 10 nations or 10 rulers that kind of come together as a group, a federation-like, to rule. And then out of that, it says there's another horn. And this other horn that comes out is really the Antichrist that then sets himself up to rule and reign, you know, and wants to be worshipped as God, you know, the abomination which causes desolation, which we'll get into all that as we go on. Not tonight, obviously, because we'd be here all night going into that. But this is just to give you up to speed with what he's talking about right now. So eventually, there's these 10 nations kind of federated together and grouped together. What's really interesting is as time has gone by, I've been, you know, really kind of into this probably the last, you know, 18 years, really into this part of it, you know, and really reading about it and thinking about it and digesting it and watching this stuff kind of come to pass just in this time period. You know, that's relatively short, really, but in the scope of how this has come together and remembering listening to people that really were real into it, talking about these possibilities. And then now they're not possibilities, they're realities. That's crazy, isn't it? That's exciting, man. You see these little things that, you know, you're thinking, oh, that might happen. And wow, that's wild. That'd be crazy if that happened, you know. You're kind of pondering this stuff. And all of a sudden now I'm looking back, I remember how I thought that was really something if that would happen, and now it's happened. Like, you know, the European common market, you know, forming that, and how they were, it's been in motion and talk form for a long while, really. But now you can go, you get one, you know, your port of entry, you go in, you can go pretty much to these 12, you know, countries, because they're all part of the European common market. You can go in and out of them, and, you know, and you get your rail pass, you know, and go around, and, you know, there really aren't the borders that there once were. Isn't that wild? Yeah, and one currency now on top of it, which is amazing that they'll function that way. So, and this was something, even the one currency, you know, this was 99, you know, 98, 99, when they were just really seriously, aggressively wanting to pursue that. Now we know that, okay, it's got to boil down to 10, sooner or later. It's got to boil down to 10. We're just not quite there yet. But it will. They'll settle out at 10 somehow. Two countries, you know, that decide, well, you know, we're just going to merge together, and then two more that decide they're going to do that, you know, or one country that decides, well, there's let's just be one. There's three of us. We're all so puny. Maybe if we throw in our lot together, we, you know, do better too. It's all about, you know, a lot of it looks like it's all just about money and all these different things. It's not, though. It's part of the prophetic scene coming down. It's just God's got it in motion, and it's going to happen. And what motivates people to do all this, it's just God in the background, ultimately, because it's what he said would happen, because he knows the heart of men and he knows how it'll play out and what people will do. I think it's wonderful to watch. So part iron, you know, they're going to be part of the Roman Empire, and part clay, you know, really like a democratic state, so that they can't really fully bond together. They bond together on these ideas and stuff, but they're still somewhat independent places. You see? Isn't that wild to see this happening? So there's 12 nations really moving in this direction as the European community. They're aggressively doing this and pursuing further. They're really going to be the most powerful economic force in the world because of their ability, their buying power, and their trading power. And that is just something else. And like we mentioned, now even a common currency amongst themselves. Ultimately, as this plays out, and we'll get into more detail in this as we get into some of these ones. You know, we talk about the 10 horns. We'll talk about the Antichrist. We'll get into all that as we go through Daniel's prophecies. But verse 44, and in the days of these kings, these 10, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It's the kingdom we're looking for. The kingdom that shall not And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. Remember, Jesus being that cornerstone. And that it be broke in pieces, and that it be broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain. I love this. I think this is cool. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. I think that's great. There's no confusion. There's no mistaking it. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. So the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. So this is the conclusion of what he was pondering out of the first few verses of the chapter. He was laying in his bed. He's pondering this stuff. And then as we get into verse 28, you know, the latter days, he's considering, and it's really prophetic, about what was going to come to pass in verse 29, he says. You know, so we're finding out, okay, this is part of the prophetic picture. Big chunks of it we've seen. We got one part that we're seeing happening. So, is the Bible relevant for today? You know, when you read and you think about it, is it relevant for today? Surely it is. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. No mistaking this. This is what God's going to do. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that Daniel, that they should present an offering, an incense to him. Now, Daniel didn't want anything to do with this. I think as we go back, this kind of brings up an important point. Another important characteristic is that he passed on the credit to the Lord and gave glory to God. As a vessel being used, he didn't bring in and say, well, you know, I'm really this and this and this, and so therefore this happened. He was very, as a matter of fact, wouldn't you say, pretty contrary to that. He made it clear that there's a God in heaven who reveals these things. And so for you and I too, as a characteristic, we saw those first three things. That he was someone that was a man who was committed, a man who was a man of prayer, and a man of the word. And he was also a man who gave credit to God. Didn't take the glory for himself, but gave it on to the Lord. So important. Very normal, I think, human response on Nebuchadnezzar's part, you know, at this point. But the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. He ultimately saw the Lord. Not only did he see the Lord, it's kind of interesting here, he really kind of saw the Trinity, don't you think? The God of gods, the Father. The Lord of kings, what is one of the names of the Lord? He's Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And the revealer of secrets. What is one of the offices and one of the things that this Holy Spirit does? It searches the deep things of God. Isn't that neat? How even in this time you can see, and in these places you can see, the Trinity marked out. And then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Think about this. This guy's what, maybe, you know, 17 to 20 years old? You know? Isn't that radical what God does? Oh, that's great. But Daniel was cool, wasn't he? Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So he didn't forget about his buddies. He remembered his buddies and petitioned, you know, and said, hey, you know, what about these guys? These guys were hanging around with me too. Certainly not about age, as we go through the scripture, young or old. We saw Abraham being used all the way through. It's certainly not being about being a young person. It doesn't matter what our age is or anything. God can use any of us at any station, at any point. And so we want to be open to the Lord. We want to be available to the Lord.